1 Peter chapter 3, we have moved from talking about our sufferings to the suffering of Christ, and now we're being very Christ-heavy. We're looking at very much a Christological view in 1 Peter chapter 3. And let me, I always throw out warnings like, hey, the points are all the same, or hey, stay awake till the last point. Some of the subject matter in today's sermon has never been agreed upon in the history of Christianity. So in my study this week, I did not solve the mystery of Genesis chapter 6 through 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, some of you may have differing views than what I present, and that's okay. I read many brilliant minds about some of the subject we're going to talk about, and none of them agree. So we all agree, none of us agree. But there are some main things I want to show you, some salient points that rise to the top. Even though there is uncertainty, there's some very clear points I want you to see about Christ. So don't get distracted by the mystery or the unsolved elements of the Christian faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, we want to start in verse 18. The main text for study, for preaching today is verses 19 through 20. But we're going to start in verse 18 for that flow of thought. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Now, there's a lot of obscurity in what we're going to talk about today, but that's not the goal, is to talk about the differing views, which I'll present. The goal of the text is to highlight the message and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to focus on, to highlight the message and the ministry. So first, let's talk about the message of the Lord. This is point number one. But I want to reread verse number 19. Verse number 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So what is it about the message? Number one, the message of the Lord is proclaimed. He, Jesus, went and proclaimed to spirits in prison. You say, all right, let's talk about those spirits in prison. Let's get to the good stuff. Before we go that far, the emphasis is not on the spirits in prison. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ, that he went and proclaimed. And that Greek word for proclaimed is kerusso, which means to preach. The former pastor at First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida, Dr. Jerry Vines, had a very popular sermon, and the title, Jesus Came Preaching. I don't remember the message, but I remember that title. It was a good one. Jesus came preaching. He went and he proclaimed. He preached. What was the message he preached? Thank you for asking that. The message, the proclamation, is all about him, but still the question remains, who's he preaching to? Who are the spirits in prison? So let's get this out of the way. My wife is not here, and she says, quit chasing your little tangents and your little hobby horses. No one cares about those things. Hey, first service, we'll talk about it. Second service, I'm going to be brief. And she's not watching live streams. She's getting our kids ready. She's handling animals at the house. She's not going to listen to this. And you're not going to tell her. I'm going to go in detail. So who are the spirits in prison? Now, there's still the direction in which he went. That's still a question. But let me give you simply some differing views, and I'll tell you what I think, and then we're going to move on. Again, in 2,000 years of Christianity, more than that counting before Christ, this situation has never been handled, nor am I going to handle it in 1 week of study between last week and now. Now, I think I'm right. Let me throw that out there. I'm 100% in my own opinion. So, what are the differing views that he went and proclaimed? Some say Jesus went to hell and he preached to the fallen angels. Now, one of the big perpetrators of this view is Johnny Cash. We sang that in the first of service. Johnny Cash is a great artist, but he's no theologian. I believe that is lacking in biblical evidence. Now, it'll preach, but I don't think it's accurate. I don't think Jesus descended into Sheol or Hades, whatever you want to call it, because he said that his father would not abandon his soul to Sheol. His soul will not see corruption. And on the cross, Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," to the thief, not hell. Now, some would say that he went to hell and preached. I think that's a very lacking view. Some would say Jesus gives people a second chance for repentance, that Jesus went into hell and preached the message of redemption to those that have already died. I wish that were the case. I wish we did have second chances to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Scripture says that we have one life. We're appointed one day to die, and then after that, judgment. Jesus did not descend into hell to preach a secondary message to those who already rejected him. So who or what are the spirits in prison? Many guys I admire, Dr. Tom Schreiner being one of the greatest scholars on New Testament studies, he holds this view, and I disagree with him. He says in this text, referring to Genesis chapter 6, this is referring to angels, the fallen angels who sided with Satan. They fell from the heavens, and they're being punished for their wickedness. In his view, and many, they say that Jesus, upon his victory upon the cross, goes into the nether region and says, "I want to remind you of the victory I achieved on the cross." That's a very prominent view by many. I think it's lacking. I'll speed it up in second service. I think the text in 1 Peter 3 and also in Genesis chapter 6 is referring to human people, human flesh. You say, "Well, what reasons do you have for that?" Again, thank you for asking. In Genesis, we see the fall of man. And from the fall of man, we see the patriarchs. And in that, there's the lineage of Adam and Eve through Seth, and also Cain. They have descendants of his. But it says that they began to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to worship him. And in the early part of Genesis 6, it says the sons of God began to intermarry with the daughters of man. So up until Genesis 6, there is no angelic mention. It's always the flesh, the lineage, the people. I don't interject angels upon that text. I think it's dangerous to superimpose that. I believe it's a theological deficiency. Now, you can hold that view that it's angels referring to in Genesis 6, that's why God's going to destroy the earth, but I don't think so. I think it's all upon humanity. It's all upon human flesh. And I believe in 1 Peter 3, he is saying, let's talk about the people in Genesis 6, all of those who rejected the message of the Lord preached through Noah. Now, 1 Peter, he also mentions that the Spirit of Christ was represented through all the prophets. So there is the message we have in Genesis chapter 6 that God is going to destroy the earth because of man's wickedness, not the angels. That God is holy and he cannot allow wickedness to flourish or evil to triumph. And so he's going to destroy all of the earth. You say, "Pastor, that is the wrath of God." Absolutely, absolutely it is. But whenever we see the wrath of God, we have to evenly balance that with the grace of God. So although God said, "I'm going to destroy everything," he still gives out grace. He says, "I have a vehicle of grace and mercy if you choose to accept it." That was preached through Noah, and I believe given to the people of Noah's time, if they thought this guy was nuts. God said, "I'm going to flood the earth, I'm going to bring rain," and everyone said, "What's that?" Up until that point, it had never rained. But God broke up the fountains of the deep, the canopy of heaven. He broke them asunder, and the great flood that covered the entire earth. Noah sounded like a fool, but the Holy Spirit of God spoke through men such as Noah. Now, also referencing the cross, it sounded like such foolishness, but it was the wisdom of God. Now, I believe this gospel message has been proclaimed through all the ages. I believe Adam and Eve got a dose of the gospel when they sinned and God said, I'm going to provide animal coverings, animal hides for you to cover yourself. I believe in the sacrifice of Cain and Abel, there is also the picture of the grace of God in the sacrificial system. I believe all through the age of the patriarchs, through Exodus, through the lamb that was slain, all the way through the temple system, all the way through the prophets, finding fulfillment in Christ, the message of the Lord has been proclaimed. That's the highlight of the text, not the uncertainty. The gospel message has always been seen. It's always been handled through the entirety of Scripture. But let me reference Luke chapter 4. Speaking of Jesus, the inauguration of his ministry, it says this, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, what Jesus read is from Isaiah 61. Proclamation, the message of the Lord that's always been preached, always been shared, good news. And I believe it's been shared from the early eons of Genesis, finding fulfillment in Christ, and that's the reason we get together now, because we have a message of hope. It's interesting, and I sound like a conspiracy theorist, it's interesting that Jesus is talking about 61 of Isaiah and saying, hey, it's all about the proclamation. And the way Peter uses the prophet Isaiah to talk about the message of the Lord, I connect those dots to say there's a reference here that we got to pay attention to, that Jesus came preaching. The message of the Lord is what it's all about. This week I read a study about denominations. Sometimes it's good to look at statistics. That can't be your driving force. But the premise of this article, this study, was to show as denominations or churches go more and more liberal, they don't grow. Oddly enough, they decline. Now, many of these denominations are liberal. They have gone to the way of the world. And over the course of years, they've lost millions of members. Now, we can mathematically pinpoint when these denominations will die, but all of them have taken on a differing message than what Christianity supports. You say, well, what's the main point of the church? The message of the Lord. The main thing is the main thing, Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen again and coming back one day for us. And if we get off that main message, we will decline spiritually and numerically. So what is the message in the ministry of the saving life of Christ? Well, number one, it's the message of the Lord that's proclaimed. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let's go back to verse 20. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. The message of the Lord is proclaimed. But number two, God demonstrates his patience. God demonstrates his patience. This is a characteristic of God, that God is patient. When describing God, a synonym for that word patient is long-suffering. That's how he deals with me. Man, he is long-suffering. He is patient. And he is patient with his children, isn't he? He's patient with us when we're disobedient, when we don't fulfill our obligations. But he is also patient with unbelievers, with those that have not yet trusted in him, with those that disobey his clear teaching. God is patient with lost people. And I have to remind myself in this day and age, the way God looks at lost people is the way I need to look at lost people. They are people sick in need of a physician. They are lost sheep in need of a shepherd. And he is patient for them. It's a fruit of the Spirit I believe only God can give us. But let's talk about the patience of God in the days of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, we'll read verses 11 through 13 and skip down to verse 17. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And skipping to verse 17, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." The entire world was wicked, filled with violence, filled with corruption. And God said, because of that, I'm going to judge you. Now, with evil, wickedness, violence, and corruption in Noah's day, doesn't that sound like the day we're living in? And if God so judged Noah's contemporaries, what will he do to our country and the countries of this world? Just as in the days of Noah, the unexpected wrath came, so in Matthew 24, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Man, the world has never seen this, but yet Noah and his family will be spared. The key to this is Noah has to build a boat. It's got to build an ark of gopher wood. Can you imagine being Noah? Man, you're the DIY of the day. You're building your own stuff. I'm like, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. For what reason? It's going to rain. What's that? I really don't know. And nothing against the ark encounter and the imagery of children's books. But the ark doesn't have to be beautiful. Listen, guys, all it's got to do is float. As long as it sits on top of the water, that's all that matters. Now, if you say, well, how long did it take him for this weekend project? This weekend project perhaps took 100 years, 120 years maybe, but we'll go with 100. So for 100 years, the society sees this one guy saying, I'm building this boat because God is going to dish out some punishment. Whoever gets in this boat will be spared. Year after year, they see the same guy doing the same stuff, preaching the same message. And year after year, hear me, they reject it. It's foolishness. It's never rained before. The God you believe in, why is he going to do that to us? The same lies perpetrated throughout the eons. Why would a loving God destroy me? And Noah clings to the message. And God demonstrated his patience for even the wicked. He built for decades and he provided a witness for the wicked world to see. All they had to do was believe and take that step, literally, of faith. But above all of this, with the message being proclaimed, I want you to see the patience of God. Romans chapter 2 defines it quite well. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Why is God patient with unbelievers? Now, I'm not God, thank God. But if I were, you disobey me once, it's done. My expectations are greater than that. But God demonstrated his own love even for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This long-suffering of God for those that hear the message of the Lord but yet still reject him. The message is proclaimed while God demonstrates his patience. But let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 20, we'll reread that. Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. The message is proclaimed, God is patient. Number three, through Christ we have preservation. God flooded the earth, or the earth, the greatest mountaintops were covered. We have archaeological proof of that. Because of the wickedness of man, not of angels. But yet, in the portrayal of God's wrath, there is the picture of grace and mercy. The recipients of such were Noah, his wife, his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their three wives. The cost of sin was steep. Wrath. Punishment. That's a steep price to pay, but that's the way it is. Genesis chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Everything on the dry land whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. Although there was punishment, I want you to see the preservation Noah and his family had. The punishment of God was diverted because God provided a means for them to escape the wrath of God. The ark. The first boat in society. Noah and his family were saved because they got on that boat. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Faith is simple. That's why if you talk to kids that trust in Christ, you try to get every little pinpoint and want to split hairs about all these details. And they're like, hey, I don't know all that. I just trusted in Jesus. Faith is simple. And for Noah and his family, that God said, hey, I'm going to destroy the earth, build an ark, and get in it. All right, I can do that. And faith now is very simple. I know I'm getting off track. The faith in Christ is simple. It's believing in your heart. Now, we talk a lot of things about theology and all these points of doctrine. All you have to do to be right with God is go through Jesus Christ. The way you go to Jesus is with your heart and faith. There's no more requirements of that. Was Noah saved because he's a good guy? Now, he's better than the rest of the society, but there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, he wasn't good in the means of saving himself. God saved him. But I want to show you a verse in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You want to know how I would translate favor? You probably don't, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I would translate it grace. It can be used in both ways. Now, simply because it's an Old Testament passage, we would say it's favor. You correspond that to the Greek, we say grace. But Noah found grace. He stumbled upon the richness of God. Being spared from his wrath, all he's got to do is express faith. Now, in those parameters, we see God's plan of salvation, faith and grace, the free gift of God. All we got to do is believe. So how was Noah saved? The same way you and I are saved. God's gift of grace received through faith. It's always been that way. It's always going to be that way. Noah believed God. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It's interesting. It's faith that saved Noah. It's faith that saves us. That vehicle of redemption, that ark, that picture of God's mercy is the one thing that saved Noah and his household while the rest of the world perished because of their lack of belief. In 2019, there was a bridge constructed next to Florida International University, close to Miami, and it was a revolutionary feat in construction. That means you should not trust it. As it turns out, this large bridge collapsed. There were two workers on this bridge, and one perished because this bridge collapsed and his life was forfeit. There's another man that ABC News interviewed that he heard cracking. And he said that because he heard this, he clicked his harness, his safety gear, and followed the protocol and put it in place. When the bridge collapsed, the harness pulled him out of harm's way. In the days of Noah, God provided a means of grace. All you got to do is believe in me. If you don't trust in that, you will perish. You see, this message of the Lord has been proclaimed for eternity. And while that's being proclaimed, God has demonstrated his patience. And through Christ, through the Lord, we have preservation, or we have salvation. I don't know where you're at on that spectrum today, if you're just hearing the message for the first time. Maybe you've heard it for 100 times, but now it makes sense. Maybe in some way God is showing his patience toward you, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. I want you to know that through Christ you can have redemption, you can have salvation, and you can have peace with God, in the words of Billy Graham, if you go to Christ. Now, all you have to do to start this pathway of salvation is to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him on the third day for the glory of the Father. There's other steps after salvation we want to take. We want to identify with Christ, with baptism. You come next week, I'll preach about that, Lord willing. Maybe you want to be a part of this church if God the Spirit has orchestrated that in your life. Or maybe you got something else going on in your heart completely different from what we're talking about. Maybe you're tired, maybe you're weary, maybe you're struggling with an issue. Maybe you got some nagging thoughts that come from the enemy. Whatever it may be, God is speaking to you. God is saying to come to him And if that wants to be expressed through prayer, if you want to pray with me, I'd love to pray for you. There'll be other men up front that'll pray with you. If you want to pray after the service, I'd love to do that. If you want to message one of the pastors on staff, and we want to meet for coffee and we want to pray, whatever we can do to help you in your spiritual walk, we want to do that. Father, we thank you for grace, the picture that we have in the New Testament, but also the Old. And Father, what is clear, what is certain, is that you have a heart for people, that you have no desire that any should perish, that all that should come to faith. And Father, may we share that attitude. And Lord, if someone here in person or someone listening online has never trusted in Jesus Christ, may they hear and understand the message. Lord, we thank you for the patience that you have shown us, those who have already professed faith, that we didn't respond the first time, perhaps. And maybe they are still thinking about it. But may they know that you are patient, but there comes a time when the patience will stop. And Father, for the believers in the room, may we not test your patience, but may we walk with you in simple faith. And Father, may the very clear message of redemption throughout the Scripture, may it be what we're big about. That through Christ, through the Lord, we have salvation, we have safety, we have preservation. May that be what drives us. May it be what unites us. Father, I pray for your people to do business in their hearts with you. Whether they're at their seat or whether they do it up front, may we respond in simple obedience. Father, we ask your blessing on our time. We ask for your favor. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.